Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. I want to preach on the subject, Testimony from a Man Once Dead. We'll be looking at three verses from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, verses 9, 10, and 11. So follow in your Bibles as I read these verses. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Indelibly imprinted on my mind from my youth is a testimony about a man who stood in our church to give public testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Part of his testimony had to do with my father. He said he observed the life, the conduct of Bill Olive, his silent witness, and that brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. I will never forget that man saying those words. I'm grateful to God that I had a godly father. He was converted the year I was born, so I grew up in a Christian home. Now, I knew his imperfections as much as anybody did. But I also knew he was a godly man, a holy man, who loved the Lord Jesus and sought to live for Him. I don't know that my father ever gave good testimony verbally to people. He may have, I don't know that. But I know he lived a life that was a magnet and that drew people to Jesus Christ. How he influenced people in the world brought this man who gave testimony that day to believe in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John here records a silent witness that impacted many people, brought numerous souls into the kingdom of Christ. The silent witness is that of Lazarus. I call it a silent witness because you don't see any words that Lazarus spoke. Did you know there's no record of a single word in the Scriptures that Lazarus spoke? His sisters, we have conversations, things they said, Mary and Martha, but not Lazarus. But he didn't have to say anything to be a good witness for Christ. He died and was raised to life by Jesus. His mere presence testified of the power of God. Lazarus, along with his sisters Mary and Martha, were friends with Jesus. They lived in Bethany, which was located about 2 miles west, or east rather, of Jerusalem. Lazarus became sick, very sick. And his sister sent word to Jesus. You read about this in chapter 11 of John's Gospel. Verse 3, they said, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But Jesus purposefully waited for several days before coming to Bethany. And while he delayed, Lazarus died. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, Lazarus had been dead 4 days and had been buried in a tomb. When Martha went out to meet him, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus met Mary later. She said the identical words. And in this situation, Jesus did two things. He first spoke to Mary and Martha about the coming resurrection. John 11, 23, "Your brother will rise again." And they believed in the resurrection. They weren't Sadducees that denied the resurrection of the body. They believed in a coming resurrection of the body. But Jesus went on to add blessed words teaching to that statement that Lazarus would rise someday. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the second thing Jesus did is an act of love and compassion. For he raised the brother of Mary and Martha, the man Lazarus, from the dead. And his raising Lazarus from the dead gave a powerful testimony to the fact that he truly is, as he said, the resurrection and the life. One would think that everyone in Judea would have rejoiced that the dead had been raised, but not so. The chief priest and the Pharisees from Jerusalem began to plot the death of Jesus. You read that at the end of John chapter 11. Jesus was a threat to the members of the high council, the Sanhedrin. And so they must do away with him, they said, or else we will lose our place in this nation. Well, Jesus left Bethany that day. He raised Lazarus from the grave. He went off to a place, to Ephraim. And then he returned to Bethany. We read at the beginning of chapter 12 that he was on his way to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Word got out to many, and so they came to Bethany, a short journey from Jerusalem, to see Jesus and also to see Lazarus. The passage before us contains several things that develop from our Lord's raising of Lazarus from the grave. We're going to examine three things. We're going to look at the attraction of a changed life, the desperation of a closed mind, and the illumination of a converted soul. We look first at the attraction of a changed life. Note verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So when it was reported that Jesus was back in Bethany, well, word got out quickly among the people, and a large group of them came. They came to see Jesus. But note, they came not only to see Jesus, they came to see Lazarus too, whom he had raised from the grave. What an opportunity to see a man who had been raised from the dead, and also at the same time to see the one who had raised him from the dead. Our brother Mike McFadden possesses a biography on John Merton, John MacArthur, written by Ian Murray. Some of you may say, big deal, I have that volume too. I hope you do. It's a good one. But his is a little different than ours. His has the signature of the author and the signature of the subject. Imagine that. The book written by Ian Murray, signed Ian Murray. The book written about John MacArthur, signed by John MacArthur. Well, we have something like that going on here. We've got crowds coming out to Bethany to see Jesus, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus was there too. And they came to see him. They came to see them both. So they got to see both. And these may not be real words, but you know what I mean. The resurrector and the resurrectee. The one that had died and was raised, and the one who raised him from the dead. Jesus had done a remarkable thing for Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. Some of you may never have really known what it is to be around a dead person, to touch them, to feel them, to see how cold they are. stiff they are. No breath in their body. Lifeless. That's Lazarus. 4 days in the tomb. We even read chapter 11. By now he stinks. No embalming in those days. Burial was immediate because the decay of the body, the corruption of the body began immediately. But Jesus Christ came to that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Breath, life entered into his body. And he came out of the tomb. It is no wonder that people came in large numbers to see Jesus and also to see Lazarus. Resurrections don't happen every day. Besides the resurrection of Lazarus, we're only told of two others that were raised by Jesus in the Gospels. That is the widow's son of Nain and the daughter of Jairus. In the Old Testament, we learn about the resurrection of the widow of Zarephath's son by Elijah and of the Shunammite woman's son by Elisha. And there's a strange instance where a dead man's body was thrown where Elisha had been buried, and when his body touched the bones of Elisha, he came to life. In the book of Acts, we learn that Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, and Paul raised Eutychus. So there are 8 resurrections, and all of them pale next to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Those 8 people died again, including Lazarus. But Jesus rose from the grave and lives forever, seated at God's right hand, interceding for his people. So resurrections were rare indeed. And since it was reported that Jesus was back in Bethany, and since everyone knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus, the crowds gathered to see them both. And what a story there was to be told. I assume that Lazarus spoke to the crowds, that he testified of having been dead and was now alive, but we have no record of him speaking to the crowds. No record whatsoever of him saying anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But what an open door there was for him to speak of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And the proof of his power to raise the dead was right there before them. In fact, he didn't have to say anything, did he? He just had to stand there. If he said something, what do you suppose he might have said? Maybe he said something similar to the blind man that was made to see. That's recorded in John also, chapter 9. He said, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." If Lazarus said anything, maybe he said, "One thing I know, I died. Breath went out of my body." It'd been interesting to hear what he said happened to him during those days while his body was dead in the grave. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. And I hope you'll leave those books alone, written by people who say they died and went to heaven, and they've come back and they tell you all about it. The Bible doesn't tell us what people said happened during those times. I certainly am not interested in the testimony of those who say that, especially little 5-year-old boys who want to tell us all about Jesus in heaven and what takes place there. No, we don't need that. So I'm assuming Lazarus spoke, that Lazarus gave testimony. As the blind man was an attraction that brought people to know more about Jesus, so was Lazarus. And whether he said anything or whatever he said, his life pointed people to Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And I say to you, every Christian has a similar testimony to give, like that of Lazarus. Christians have been raised to life. Not physically, yet anyway, but spiritually. Jesus spoke of spiritual resurrection in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. You know verse 24, I'm sure. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. He does not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And Jesus using present tense. He's not talking about a physical bodily resurrection there. He's talking about a spiritual resurrection. Coming out of sin, which is described as death in the Bible, and being made alive. He went on in the next verse to speak of the resurrection of the body on a glorious day in the future, but the day of resurrection from spiritual death was already at hand. We also know that Paul used this same language. He, in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, described conversion in terms of a spiritual resurrection. Sinners who are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Catch that? Not on life support. Not with a little breath in the body. Dead in trespasses and sins. They are made alive in Jesus Christ. They are quickened by the grace of God in redemption in Jesus Christ. Lazarus is an illustration of the bodily resurrection of our Lord, of our coming resurrection, but it is also an illustration of those who were dead in trespasses and sins being raised to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. And perhaps you recognize that language. It comes from Paul, Romans chapter 6. We are baptized in order to show forth in symbol our death to sin and resurrection to life. That's one of the reasons we believe that baptism is by immersion and not any other mode. But as Lazarus was brought to life by Jesus, so is everyone who comes to faith in him. As he was dead without hope of being revived, so sinners are without hope. But as Jesus called forth Lazarus and he came forth, so the sound of sovereign grace goes forth and sinners are brought to life spiritually in Jesus Christ. There is this blessed parallel between the physical resurrection of Lazarus to life and the sinner's spiritual resurrection to life. Well, what a change comes over those who know Jesus Christ. We were blind and now we see. We were lost and now we're found. We were without hope and without God, and now we have hope and know God through Jesus Christ. And we were dead and now we are alive. You see, that's what happens when Jesus comes to save. He makes us alive. He changes us. He breathes into us by His Spirit, and our soul is quickened and born again. And this change should be evident to others. They should see it. And as they heard about Lazarus being raised and went out to see him, they should look intently upon those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I could give you testimonies of several people I've had the joy of seeing come to faith in Jesus Christ who were very wicked. And then when God saved them, they were radically changed and altered. And people stood with amazement. They could see the difference. They knew what spiritual death looked like, and they knew what spiritual life looked like. And the change in us should be so evident that people see it. But it isn't the sinner that's the great attraction, isn't it? It's the one who saves the sinner. And though it was a wonderful thing for these people to go to Bethany and see Lazarus, the man had been in the grave for over 4 days, alive, but what was more wonderful was to see the one who spoke words of power that brought him to life. And so all praise, glory, and honor be unto Jesus who saves us. We don't get 1 ounce of credit for that. It's unto Him. To God be the glory, great things He's done. He came and called us. He quickened us. He made us alive. And as a result of what He did, His sovereign power, we rose, went forth, and followed Him. Just look about this place today and you'll see people like Lazarus. Dead they were in trespasses and sins. Wicked hearts. Sinful thoughts. And Christ came and gave them life. And now they hate the things they once loved. And they love Him whom they once abhorred. Raised to newness of life. And just like Lazarus, they show forth the attraction of a changed life. But there's a second thing here in this passage. From the attraction of a changed life, we look now at the desperation of a closed mind. Even though Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus, we read in verse 10 that the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. The words "as well" indicate that they already had plans to put Jesus to death. In fact, if you go back to chapter 11, verse 53, so from that day on they made plans to put Him to death. Same words, made plans, are now found here in verse 10 of chapter 12. So the chief priests made plans. They were plotting, they were making plans to put Jesus to death and to put Lazarus to death. Now, why did they want to put Jesus to death? They wanted to put Jesus to death because He raised Lazarus to life. And that was drawing people away from them to Him. That's what we see in chapter 11, the chief priest, the council, is meeting. Look at verses 47 and 48. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come take away both our place and our nation. They were more concerned about their place, their rule, their authority. He's the end of us. If we let this go on, so they plotted his death. We then read the words of Caiaphas, the high priest, verses 49 and 50. You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. So let's get rid of the one that's causing this problem for us. And then verses 51 to 53, the Apostle John gives some word of explanation. He, that is Caiaphas, did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. They schemed, they plotted, they got in council together and said, how can we get rid of this man? And they began to look at every opportunity to arrest him. But this was a problem for them. We read in chapter 11, verse 48, chapter 12, verse 19, of the popularity of Jesus at this time. But popular or not, he must be eliminated. And so the religious leaders were determined to kill Jesus because a man who did signs like raising dead bodies to life was a threat to them. But why did they want to put Lazarus to death? Well, they wanted to kill Lazarus. Note verse 12 of our text. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The fact that he was alive and walking around Bethany, Jerusalem, was irrefutable evidence that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. So they must do away also with him. Lazarus was living proof of the power of Christ. But instead of causing the religious leaders to bow down and worship Jesus, these enraged priests and Pharisees who made up the high council, the Sanhedrin, sought to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. They couldn't challenge what had taken place, but they could destroy the evidence. They didn't like to see Lazarus walking about, because that gave testimony to the authority of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. It also did something else. It refuted the very doctrine they taught. We learn in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, you remember that situation, Acts chapter 23, Paul is before this council, and he did something that got them disputing among themselves. He said, "I'm on trial here because I believe in the resurrection." And that got the Pharisees, who believed in the resurrection, disputing against the Sadducees, who didn't believe. Didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. And so here you've got a guy walking around Bethany in the region of Jerusalem that's a refutation of their false doctrine that there is no resurrection. So they had a double embarrassment. And they must do all they can to get rid of this man. I think we should pause here and consider something that we don't always recognize. And that is the ineffectiveness of evidence with hardened sinners. Now, evidence is important. Jesus often talked, and John chapter 10 is a case in point, about people, "You ought to believe in me because of the works that I do. You don't believe what I say, you ought to believe the things that I do." His miracles were evident proof that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And so evidence is important, and we should appeal to evidence. Evidence for creation. And folks, it abounds. It's everywhere. Now, it seems the more academic people become, the less they believe in clear evidence that common people can see. Just look at the world. You can't imagine it getting here by accident, by some slow process of evolution. Look at your body. Examine the parts. Look at the eye. Look at the ear, the nose, how smelling works. Look at how the blood flows, how the lungs work, the stomach, the bowels, everything. Look at how it works. That doesn't happen by accident. Design. That's evidence of creation. There's evidence that the Bible is true. There's evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We appeal to that evidence, but evidence alone is not sufficient. The power of God must open blind eyes. And I think we sometimes put too much importance in evidence. And we sometimes think, "Well, I'm not a good witness because I'm not real smart, I'm not learned, I'm not a biologist, a scientist. I don't know how to prove these things." Dear friends, if you knew how to prove those things, and you were the best apologist in the world, it would be to no avail unless the Spirit of God opened the eyes to see and opened the heart to believe. I read an article this week by John Whitcomb entitled "The Limitations and Values of Christian Evidences." He says, "The truly astounding fact is that spectacular miracles, even when they did occur at rare occasions in human history, did not in and of themselves change the hearts of men from sin to God." He went on to say, "Christian evidences can neither create, sustain, nor increase true faith in God." So as important as evidences are, we have a case here that the resurrection of a dead man didn't convince the hard-hearted. They continued in unbelief. They ignored the miracle that walked before them, that stood before them. We have another story in the New Testament about a man named Lazarus. He was a beggar. Luke 16. You know that story. He died. He went to paradise. He went to dwell in Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven, is how we would say it. It also tells us about a rich man who also died. And he went to hell. And in telling that story, Jesus takes us behind the scenes where we listen to a conversation between the rich man in hell and Father Abraham in heaven. I want you to listen to what was said in that conversation. Luke 16, starting at verse 27. And he said, that is the rich man in hell, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Well, that's proof here in John 12, isn't it? They were steeped in unbelief. They would not believe, even though the greatest miracle stood before them, a man raised from the dead. And so they had closed minds concerning Jesus Christ. They refused to believe, even though they knew that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so the Sanhedrin had determined not only to kill Jesus, but also to kill Lazarus. His very life provided grounds for people to believe in Jesus. So they had to destroy him too. Now, I don't suspect that Lazarus was overly concerned about the plans of the chief priest to kill him. We have here in verse 10 some not so subtle humor. I want you to think how funny this is. Just think. Verse 11, Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, so the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death. Little humor in that, isn't it? I mean, he died and was raised from the dead, so what are they going to do to him? They're going to kill him. How can you scare a man with the threat of death who had died and been raised to life? Whatever fear he had of dying before, he had none now. And the reason is because he knew the power of Jesus Christ over the grave. So bring it on. Lazarus was ready. You can't scare me with that threat, friend. And you know they shouldn't scare us either. I know we haven't been where Lazarus was. We've not died and come back to life again. But we have the word of Jesus, don't we? We have the example of these resurrections and his own resurrection. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so we too should believe on his word and rest in him who is the resurrection and the life. Well, there's one final point here. We've taken notice of the attraction of a changed life and the desperation of a closed mind. But now let's look at the liberation of a converted soul. And I suppose I should put that in a plural form, the liberation of converted souls. Because we read in 11, because on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The silent witness of Lazarus brought many to faith in Christ. Note here, not a few, but many souls were converted. Now, I've mentioned this before. I've labored it, in fact, this morning, that we have no recorded words of Lazarus in the New Testament. Doesn't mean he didn't say anything about the miracle that took place in his life. I'm sure he did. But the fact that there is nothing on record of him saying anything is a great lesson on how important it is for us to walk in newness of life, having been raised from spiritual death. Lazarus is undoubtedly one of the greatest witnesses for Christ that ever lived. But that isn't because he was a great spokesman, but because his changed life bore witness to the power of Jesus Christ. So his effectiveness as a witness wasn't due to what Lazarus did for Christ, but because of what Christ did for Lazarus. Now, I hope all of us will better train ourselves to speak the gospel, to preach His Word, to tell people that they're lost, that God holds them accountable for their sin, that God loves sinners and sent His Son to save them, that He died as a substitution in our place, that He rose again from the grave. God help us all to know the gospel and to effectively speak its truth. But oh, how important it is for us to walk in this world showing forth the saving grace of Jesus Christ by our mere presence, by our conduct, by how we live. Talk about evidences. That's the greatest evidence of all. And you will have more impact on people in this world by living a godly life than if you knew all the good arguments to give them about the truth of the Christian faith. How we live is proof of what the Scriptures say about free salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this great change, this alteration, should attract people. They should say, oh, there's something new about him or her. There's something different. They've changed. There's something attractive about that. So the greatest evidence of all is the reality of God's grace. But also recognize at the same time it is the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness. And that is why these religious leaders opposed Jesus and wanted to put him to death. And that's why they sought to kill Lazarus. They hated Christ and they hated Lazarus because he was proof that Jesus was the Christ. And dear friends, if they don't hate you and me, it's because we don't live enough of Christ or speak truthfully of him as we should. Some interpreters of this passage believe that the faith of the many here mentioned in verse 11 is of that fleeting variety. But there isn't anything in the context which indicates that their faith was something other than real, genuine faith. There are times when we're told that people believe, but we see their faith wasn't real. We have a case of that in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, but there's no indication of that here in this passage. In fact, the verb that is translated here in the English Standard Version, were going away, also conveys the idea of going over to. So they were going away from the hypocritical religion of the Jewish leaders, and they were going over to Jesus. Verse 11 really gives us a picture of repentance and faith. They turned away from the false to the true, from the empty to the full. They turned from vain religion to true religion. And what a beautiful depiction that is of conversion. Going away from that which is sinful, that by which we are held in bondage, and going away to Christ and becoming His follower. And many did on account of Him. Look at those words again in verse 11. On account of Him. many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Why? On account of Him. Can that be said of us? On account of Him, on account of her. Many people were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They saw in Him, they saw in her a new life. And the only explanation for it was that the one they professed to know, Jesus Christ, is truly Lord, is truly Savior. Are we as good a witness in the world as Lazarus was a witness in Bethany? Do we walk among the people of this world as men and women who've been raised to life by the power of God? Do they see that we are alive in Jesus Christ? If we've been brought to spiritual life by Jesus Christ, then they ought to be able to tell it. May God grant this to be true of all of us. And may He be pleased to save many because of our testimony. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this wonderful word of Scripture that tells us about Lazarus, he who was dead, he whom You brought forth from the grave, giving testimony and giving witness by his life. Because of him, many came to Christ. May it be true of us. May many come to know Jesus Christ because of our testimony, of our witness. We pray this in the precious name of Christ our Lord. Amen.